1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. This is from Paul's first letter to the church in Corinth, chapter 7, verses 1 through 7. You can find that on page 169 in the New Testament in the Pew Bible or in the screen behind me. Here, Paul gives the reasoning for why people should marry and give guidelines for the marital relationship. Let's read together. Now, concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is better for a man not to touch a woman. But because of cases of sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights, and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have the authority over her own body, but the husband does. Also, likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a set time, to devote yourselves to prayer, and then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. This I say by way of concession, not of command. I wish that all were as I myself am, but each has a particular gift from God, one having one kind and another a different kind. And here ends our first scripture reading.
Quite a transition from Sunday school to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. Not the smoothest, I have to say. Didn't quite plan that one. Didn't quite think that one through all the way. It's that kind of, it's that time of year again where I'm involved in a number of premarital counseling sessions. We have a number of marriages coming up, and one and just within the next couple of weeks. And I think I've told you before how much I enjoy those sessions and how much I enjoy that time that we get to spend together. Also, for the first time in my 4 years here, I'm also doing marital counseling. Now, it's no one from the church, but for me, it's unusual that 4 years have gone by, and this is the first time that I'm doing marital counseling, and not even someone from within the church. Maybe we have the healthiest relationships in all of Lancaster County. Maybe that's it. Anyway, one of these days, I hope you do come by. I've told you before, though, that I do love hearing the love story of two people and them being able to finding ways to help grow and make permanent that love story. I'm at a bit of an advantage because I have a textbook, and I do have a textbook, that doesn't shy away from giving advice and insight into marriage and relationships between men and women. The Bible doesn't even shy away about speaking about some of the most intimate details of that relationship. I don't let the youth of this church read Song of Solomon until they're 18. So now all the kids are going to be looking at it. It's graphic, but again, it's all within the context of a wholesome relationship, a marital relationship between a man and a woman. And it all begins today. Because as we make our way through this journey in Genesis, we find ourselves today in the creation of woman. We find ourselves today in the very first time that man and woman are together at all. And both of our scriptures, that the first one that we looked at in 1 Corinthians, now this one that we're going to be looking at in Genesis, we see how they were made for each other. That they were part of God's natural order. But what we also find today, and this is talked about less than what I just said, because what I just said about how they are part of God's natural order, that's being talked about a lot today in society. But what is being talked about less, and what Scripture underlines, is probably one of the most important things is what is to be the characteristic of that relationship. What is the underlying foundation of any relationship, especially between a man and a woman? And what we're going to find and what we're going to see is that relationship has to be based upon a servant attitude. The man serving the woman and the woman serving the man. Let's go ahead and let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. And we are now in verses 18 through 25. Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field, but for the man there was not found a helper as his partner. And so the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. And then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. And then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. And therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked, and they were not ashamed." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Loving God, we do ask you now that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be worthy and acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So the Apostle Paul was the one who wrote the majority of the New Testament. Most of the books in the New Testament that we have, Corinthians and Romans and Ephesians and Galatians and all those, were written by the Apostle Paul. It's important to understand the perspective that he took when he wrote these books in the first century, near the end of the first century. He took what I call an incredibly pragmatic approach to issues of theology and to areas where clearly our understanding of who God is and what our lives ought to look like, there was a clear intersection. And so his pragmatic approach, so his hands-on approach, was one that came from the perspective that Jesus is going to come back any moment. Any day now, Jesus is going to be here. I may not even finish my sentence, was his perspective, before Jesus comes back and takes us all to glory. So his writings reflect that in a very, very clear way. So when he says it's better for a man not to touch a woman, as we read in our first verse in chapter 7, if you want to pull that up, and if he says that it is better, not just allow, but it's actually better for people to be as he is, that is single and able to focus entirely on Jesus Christ, he says that within the context of what? Of expecting and planning on Jesus to be back soon. Very, very soon. Like, right away. Now, we still believe that Jesus is coming back. And I still believe that I may not finish my sentence before Jesus. Wouldn't that be amazing if he came back right now? Oh, that would be awesome. But we believe that, but you notice when I said that, you all like smiled. Yeah, right, Bob. We don't have that sense that we used to have, do we? We don't feel that sense of immediacy that he's going to come back. We believe it. We don't necessarily kind of live our lives in that way. You know what? If we did, none of us would be in church this morning, right? Where would we be? We'd be at our neighbor's house who doesn't know Jesus, letting them know about Jesus, right? Because he's coming back in like 25 minutes. You better get ready, That's not an encouragement for you to not come to church, but you know what I'm saying. That sense of immediacy, that sense that any moment now. So the advice that Paul is giving us, the word of God that we find coming from the mouth of Paul in all of his writings, comes from that perspective that things are not going to last for generations. You're not going to get into a relationship and have kids and have grandkids, and things aren't going to last forever because any moment now, Jesus is going to be coming back. But whatever relationship you get into, it's your final relationship. And by the way, get into a relationship only if you really have to. Because the only reason you should get into a relationship, Paul is saying here, is out of necessity. Did you notice why the advice as far as that Paul states why we should get married if we are to get married? We should get married for a practical reason. If you have a burning passion, if you're filled with lust, if you have a desire and a drive that can't be controlled, then you need to get married so that you can prevent sexual immorality. That's why you get married, right? That's what Paul said. That's what Paul says. Let's just be clear about that. And let's be clear about that so that we understand his perspective, why he says that. Let's be clear on why he says that. It's not a fairy tale, Prince Charming coming and riding on a horse and they live happily ever after. Right? That's not his perspective in these verses that we read. He doesn't mention a man loving a woman. Right? Now, he does 6 chapters later. Okay, I don't want to leave him hanging or make you think that, wow, Paul's not a really nice guy either, is he? In chapter 13, 1 Corinthians 13, we have the love chapter. You've heard it before, you know it, and there he describes wonderfully and fully the relationship between a man and a woman and what that ought to look like. But here we just have the facts. Get married for practical reasons. But we can't just look at one verse of Paul's approach. Ephesians chapter 5, if you have that red book in front of you, it's called the Bible. I encourage you to open it and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. And again, this is written by the Apostle Paul. And in Ephesians, he has a much longer term approach. Okay? It's not a sense of you can't really look forward to the future. In Ephesians, he says, yes, you do need to look forward to the future. In fact, I'm going to tell you, Paul says, what to base all of your relationships on, especially a relationship between a man and a woman. Chapter 5, verse 21. And he alludes to it. Put your finger there in Ephesians and then go back to the 1 Corinthians 7, if you would. So if you can multitask, that would be great. In verse 4, he states that, you know, a man doesn't have authority over his body. A woman doesn't have authority over hers, but rather they are for each other. And that's an allusion to the sense that man should be subject to woman and woman should be subject to man. You don't hear that a lot, do you? A sense of mutuality. Ephesians 5:21 says specifically, be subject to one another out of reverence to Christ. And this is so fundamental to Paul's approach to a healthy relationship. We cannot understand a relationship in Scripture without this sense of service. Nowhere in Scripture do we find a relationship lacking, a healthy relationship described by anyone without that sense of one person serving another. And again, in 1 Corinthians 13, he says very clearly that the love between a man and a woman is patient, kind. It doesn't insist on its own way. It doesn't play the man card. Do you know what the man card is? I'm the man, so I get to decide, right? That's not what we find in Paul's approach in Ephesians chapter 5. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. It even endures all things. At the heart of a man loving a woman is a servant willing to be a servant. I want to be sure you understand this very basic fundamental premise, because if we don't see that understanding, if we don't see that being lifted up in Scripture, then we're not going to be able to go to Genesis. And I really want to get to Genesis because it's a neat part of Scripture. So I called in some heavy artillery, and I asked the cast of West Wing to put something together for you, so that they put something together just
stop
for
it.
You
it
guys.
Sucked.
You're talking about church.
Oh, like I'm not already going to hell.
What was the problem?
He feels the homily lacked panache.
It did lack panache.
It was a perfectly lovely homily on Ephesians 5:21. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Yeah, she's skipping over the part that says, wives, be subject to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is the head of the church.
I do skip over that part.
Why?
Because it's stupid.
Okay.
Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in something.
In splendor. And I have no problem with Ephesians. And any time you want me to cleanse you with the washing of water, you know I'm up for it.
Then what is your problem?
Hackery. Oh. This guy was a hack. He had a captive audience, and the way I know that is that I tried to tunnel out of there several times. He had an audience, and he didn't know what to do with it.
You want him to sing Volare?
It couldn't have hurt. Words. Oh, words, when spoken out loud for the sake of performance, are music. They have rhythm and pitch and timbre and volume. These are the properties of music, and music has the ability to find us and move us and lift us up in ways that literal meaning can't. Do you see?
You are an oratorical snob.
Yes, I am, and God loves me for it.
You said he was sending you to hell.
For other stuff, not for this. You can't just trot out Ephesians, which he blew, by the way. It has nothing to do with husbands and wives. It's all of us. St. Paul begins the passage, be subject to one another out of reverence to Christ. Be subject to one another. In this day and age of 24-hour cable crap devoted to feeding the voyeuristic gluttony of an American public hooked on a bad soap opera that's passing itself off as important, don't you think you might be able to find some relevance in verse 21? How do we end the cycle? Be subject to one another.
So, this is about you.
No, it's not about me. Well, yes, it is about me, but tomorrow it'll be about somebody else. We'll watch Larry King and see who. All hacks off the stage right now. That's a national security order.
I'm going to the residence.
They were kind enough to put that together for us today. So when a man loves a woman, he doesn't just love her, he serves her. Just as a woman serves the man, just as the church, the bride of Christ, remember that's what we're called, serves Christ. So now we can go to Genesis. Let's go to Genesis. And what we find here is, we had to establish that sense of service as being fundamental to all relationships. So now everything that comes next should make sense. If Paul gives us a very pragmatic approach as to why a man and a woman should marry to prevent sexual immorality, that's what he says. So the author of Genesis gives us a very theological approach, something that's very heart-heavy, something that's also very mind-heavy as well. So let's go ahead and look at the beginning of the verses that we read. Verse 18, God, if you remember the context, he's finished creation. Everything's done. And every single day, as he accomplishes one thing after another, remember what he says. It is good, right? Boy, no one chimed in. What does God say after every single day? It is good. He says it's good. And so we get, and then he makes Adam, and that's very, very good. And then he creates the Garden of Eden. This has all happened before this. And he places Adam in the Garden of Eden. So up until now, everything is ideal. Everything is good. Nothing has gone wrong until we get to verse 18. In verse 18, we find the very first time in Genesis where God says, something is not good. Sorry, it's just not good. And what's wrong with this picture, what is not good, is that Adam, remember what Adam means? Dirt. Sorry, Adam. Ground. It means what God created us from, remember? Humanity. It's not good for this human to be alone. It's not good for him to be alone. So if for Paul to find a spouse, you find a spouse to control your passion. For Genesis, you find a spouse because God doesn't want you to be alone. God doesn't want you to feel the pain and the despair that comes with being alone. And all through Scripture, we see the extremes that God goes through in order not for His creation, us, to be alone. We find it all throughout. He tells Joshua, I will not leave you or forsake you. Jesus tells His disciples, I will not leave you orphaned. I will send you the great Comforter, and He will be by your side. We find that all throughout Scripture, God insists, God makes sure that we will never, ever be alone. It's God's top priority. And that includes, I believe, God preparing a spouse for us, for those who are to be married. And this desire on God's part for Him to make sure we're not alone then is carried out to the incarnation of Jesus Christ, where He becomes one of us for the sake not only of us not being alone, but also for us to be with Him throughout all eternity. So that we then are no longer alone. Even once this life is over, we're guaranteed of being with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So this theme runs throughout the Bible, and today in Genesis is where it all begins. God being able to identify that us being alone and feeling that loneliness is not good. Remember after college, I think I may have shared this with you all. I was convinced that God had called me to a life of celibacy. Did I share that with you guys before? I hadn't shared that. Oh, I was sure of it. I spent all summer in Russia. That'll do it for you. But I studied Scripture, and I was really struggling with what is God calling me to be. And I heard Paul's words where he states in 1 Corinthians 7:20, it is better for you to be like me. It's better to be single. And the moment during orientation at Princeton, so a couple weeks after I came up with that determination, I met Stacy. And I knew that this woman God had placed in my life to be my wife. And I knew it at that moment. I mean, at that moment that I saw her. It took God a little longer for her to hear that same voice, but she got it. It took a little while. He speaks to us differently, I understand. But that declaration in Scripture that God doesn't want us to be alone, it is a declaration. And we know that Scripture reminds us that God is always by our side. So why do we need anything else? If God is always there, isn't that good enough? Well, it wasn't good enough for Adam, was it? Right? God was there talking to him face to face. It's not good for him to be alone. So it was different. What about those pets, those animals in our lives that are like family, right? Right? Isn't that the same thing? Isn't that enough? And God paraded, you saw in those verses, all the animals in front of him so that he could name them and he could understand them and he could consider them part of his family as well. But it was different. It just wasn't the same thing. So what's the difference when God creates woman out of Adam? I love that image. You know, all the other creatures, everything else, even man himself is made from the ground, from the dirt in these verses. Here he puts Adam to sleep, takes a rib out, closes it back up. When God creates woman out of Adam, she reflects the same image of God that only humanity can understand and can live in. At the core of being made in the image of God is that we are created to be in relationship. We are created not to be alone. That is a fundamental part of who we are. And we find our purpose in living lives then of servanthood one to each other. And this is where we find the key concept of any relationship, but especially a relationship between a man and a woman. We would never say of our pets that we are servants one to the other, right? It's just not the kind of relationship that we have. But when woman was created and brought before Adam, I love those verses, at last. Did you hear that? In verse 23, this at last, finally, Lord, thank you, God, bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Scripture says we are no different. We belong together. God made us literally for each other. And what Scripture tells us about the way God planned for a man to love a woman and for a woman to love a man is a relationship that advocates balance. God urges mutuality and not hierarchy, interdependence and not enmity, uninhibited love as opposed to bigoted emotions. The relationship between a man and a woman is God's antidote to being alone. It's not good for any of us to be alone. Now, there was a point in history where God realized that he had to give an example. He had to show what it meant for us to not be alone. And when he sent and came himself upon this earth in the form of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he played it out himself. What's the saying? If you want a job done right, you got to do it yourself, right? And in the coming of our Savior, God was able to show us what it means also not to be alone. He was able to show us what it means to be in relationship. I give you a new commandment, Jesus said, to love one another. And how did he show his love for his disciples when he said that? That was right in the context of him washing his disciples' feet. That sense of being a servant to each other is the sense of what it means to love one another. Now, I know the topic of the day in our society, especially in professional sports, in the way in which a man shows his love for a woman has become toxic and dangerous and even violent. 50 Shades of Grey is another way in which this has become all of a sudden a very accepted theme in our culture. As a father of three daughters, it sickens me to think that this is the world into which they are stepping, and they are stepping into it quicker than I want them to, but they are as they grow up. But the way in which Scripture depicts the creation of man and woman and the model of servanthood that is given to us throughout Scripture by this textbook teaches something very different from what we hear in the culture around us. When a man loves a woman, he serves her. When a woman loves a man, she delights in his presence, and those are interchangeable. It's the same relationship that we as a church, as brothers and sisters in Christ, ought to have for each other as well. We ought to serve each other because our primary goal is to serve Christ. We look to see how we can build each other up, how we can love each other, because we have a model in Jesus who showed us and gave us his life not only as an example, but as the ultimate sacrifice for our sake. I pray that as we go about living our lives and as we read this scripture that everyone knows, the creation of woman, we know what it's all about. But we also may miss the underlying meaning of relationship between man and woman, which is based upon service. May God bless us and keep us as we look to live our lives, either within our marriages or within our other relationships, that first and foremost, we are servants to each other. Let us pray. Loving God, we do come before you now and we give you thanks and praise for how you allow us to see throughout Scripture a theme that never wavers. We praise you for an opportunity to see the model that you give us in relationships, a model of service, a model of allowing us to decrease so that you can increase. And so I ask for a blessing now upon all men and women here, husbands and wives, those who are single, those who are grieving the loss of a loved one. Loving Lord, I ask that you be with us as we try to understand more fully the implications of what it means to be in a relationship that you have fashioned and formed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.